ever help in times of trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still. I would ask you, if you'd be so kind, to find your place in the Bible that maybe you brought with you, or the Pew Bible. We're actually going to be reading a story out of the Gospels today. I'm going to reference Philippians, which is listed in your bulletin today, later on in my message. But for today's scripture passage, I'd like for us to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 36. And the first person who gets there can call out the page number for us. Matthew 26, 980-something. Henry says 82, someone else says 85. It's probably all three. It's a long chapter. 85 it is. There you go. Going once, twice, three times. So 985. Matthew 26, chapter 36. As you're catching up and finding that place, let me give you the historical context of this particular passage. This passage falls on what we believe would be the Thursday night prior to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. It would be late night, maybe early in the morning, wee hours in the morning. Jesus and his disciples have just left the upper room where they had their Passover feast, which we commemorate as our Lord's Supper. It's been a long, busy, holy week for Jesus and his disciples. They marched into Jerusalem, a crowd of people praising him, Hosanna in the highest. They've gone from festival to festival, feast to feast during the Passover. And now here it is, late in the week, and Jesus retreats with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. And here we find this passage. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And so he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Now watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same prayer. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, for centuries and generations have passed since this moment happened. We thank you that it has been preserved for us by the gospel writers, and that in these moments ahead of us, Lord, you might guide my words and all of our meditations and thoughts, that it might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray, Lord, and we rest upon the name of Jesus. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This passage of Scripture, as I have mentioned, is a familiar one. It's one in which you can draw several lessons out of, points to some teaching that we should all be reminded of from time to time. Ordinarily, standing here before you behind this pulpit, I would draw three or four points out of this passage to teach to you, proclaiming God's Word. For instance, I would use this passage of Scripture to remind God's people of the importance of prayer, importance of intimate prayer, a time in which and a place in which we seek out on our own to just rely upon God and His favor. Maybe a stressful time you're going through or a time of hardship, and you just need to remind yourself that God's the one who we rely upon. There's no better way to draw upon God's strength than to retreat to a quiet place or a garden and to focus and pray and ask for God's will to be done. That whatever it is you're going through, no matter how hard it is, that God might use it for His will and that He might pull you through it. Have you all been in a situation like that before? I have. And how important it is as God's people, believers in Jesus, to have those moments of intimacy with God. Those moments in which we draw upon His strength because our body is weak. That's one teaching point. Amen? You see that in that text? That's happening. That's happening. The second thing I see happening in this text is the importance not only of relying upon our Father in heaven through intimate prayer, but also the importance of having a select group of friends, an inner circle of people who we could also lean on in times of trouble. We can ask for support, people that can hold us accountable. I mean, for you guys out there, there should always be one or two guys whom you can confide in and ask support of, ask you to hold you accountable for. Women, same thing. These type of smaller groups, these people in our lives, whether it's a friend or a family member, maybe even your spouse, it's so important in our lives to have an inner circle of people that when things get tough, you can just simply confide in and talk to, lean on, ask for support. I've always had a handful of people like this in my life. I seek them out because it's so important for healthy living to be able to lean upon and find support in a few good men or a few good women. Amen? This is why Jesus, going to the garden, takes all 12 of His disciples, maybe 11, because we think Judas at this point is off selling out Jesus. So He takes the 11 from the upper room to the garden, and He tells them, hey, we're here to pray. I want you guys to stay right here, and then you three, Peter, James, and John, I want you guys to come with me. And He brings out of His larger community of people that He's normally with, He takes His inner circle, and He moves them to a more quiet place, and He asks them to keep watch over Him while He goes further to pray. Here you see a picture of Jesus' inner circle, people who He needed to rely upon in what was and what is a very desperate time in His ministry. So important. Do you see that happening here? I see that happening here. Amen? And then maybe thirdly, I will add, and this seems to be obvious as you get towards the end of this passage, that as much as we try to rely upon one another, as close as we can be as friends or family, even a spouse, that the hardships and exhaustion of life bears upon us and we often drop the ball for one another. That even the best of friends sometimes can't pull through for you. That we have expectations of spouses and close friends, family members to support us and sustain us. But they too are busy. They too are exhausted. Life is always moving forward. And sometimes your eyes just get heavy and your body just gets weak and you drop the ball on a responsibility. It's what it means to be human beings. We're not always as faithful and supportive as we want to be. And sometimes, even in this case, we even sell out our friends. I see that happening here too. Do you see that happening? I hear that happening when I try and envision Jesus speaking to his disciples, his closest of friends, when he sees them sleeping when they're supposed to be watching over him. Not once, but twice. The disappointment, all because they were exhausted and their eyes were heavy. Anybody finish the day with your eyes heavy because your body's exhausted? I mean, Friday, this past Friday, I was up early working and trying to get the bulletin done. Then I had a couple friends come over and took them and showed them where to go fishing below the house. Then I came home and tried to get at least half day off. And so I tried to cut my grass and get some yard work done. Then we had to run off to baseball, and I had baseball practice from 4 to 6. Then we had a scrimmage from 6 to 7. Then we went out to dinner with some friends after that. Before you know it, I got home, it was 10 o'clock, and the Pirates are in extra innings. I'm like, this is great! So I sit down, and I'm all excited to watch the Pirates in extra innings, and what happens? Body's weak. Eyes get heavy. Wake up. They won! How about that? Does that sound like a day? Does anybody have days like that? Good thing nobody was relying on me in that moment. I just zonked out. I see that happening. In this passage, I see the importance of having an intimate relationship through prayer with our God, our Father, in times that are tough. In this passage, I see the need for us as men and women to have small groups of people to truly rely upon and lean on. And I see in this passage how we often fail one another. That's obvious. Those are the teaching points of Matthew 26. And I hope that in speaking them to you, you've already been ministered to and encouraged. But now I want to sidetrack a little bit. I want to reimagine this passage. I want to speculate a little bit with you as we conclude now our series on social media. I want to envision what this event in Jesus' life would look like if, when Jesus walked the earth, the center of society was a smartphone and our access to everyone, everywhere, all the time through social media. How would this passage play out in a world dominated and infiltrated with Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook, Messenger, Instagram, YouTube, Pinterest, LinkedIn, Tumblr, all of them, etc., etc., etc.? How might this take place in a world where this thing was in Jesus' pocket, just like it is always in our pockets? Let's speculate and let's reimagine this passage. It begins with Jesus and his gang of besties, his 12 disciples, leaving the upper room and heading and arriving to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they all get together and they stage a groupie. Okay? I think that's what you call it. I mean, if a selfie of yourself is this, and you take, like, this is a groupie, right? Here we go. I'm taking a groupie right now, as soon as I can get it up. Nope, let me check my text messages first. Doesn't that always happen? You pull up your phone to do something, and then you immediately get distracted by something else that's on your phone, and then you put it away, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I was supposed to do... Yeah, that happens to me all the time. All right, so here we go. There's a groupie. Ready, everybody, say cheese. There we go, groupie. And Jesus uses this picture to check into Gethsemane on Facebook, and he tags Peter, James, and John, and he hashtags it, Sons of Zebedee. Then, as he pulls these three aside and he leaves the other group there, they go in a little bit closer, and he says, and he posts onto Twitter out of nowhere for millions of people to see. My soul is overwhelmed. I'm at sorrow to the point of death. Period. And just lets that float into social media world. And then afterwards, as Jesus now leaves his three people there, you know, his closest of friends, and he moves off even deeper into the garden to pray. Before he prays, of course, he flips out his phone and he checks all of his messages, and then he puts it away and he starts to pray, do his best to focus on God, have an intimate prayer, rely upon God. And then as he's praying so passionately and so with so much focus and so sincerely, with great sorrow, being so overwhelmed, he's praying so hard that his tears that he's crying turns into blood. And he goes like this and he sees blood on his fingers. And he's like, whoa, I'm crying blood. That's pretty cool. So he takes out his phone and he takes a selfie and he posts it to Instagram, hashtag tears of blood. And then afterwards, he wants to go show his other three disciples who are keeping watch over him. And he runs up to them and he sees that they're sleeping. And he wakes them up and he says, guys, come on, can't you stay awake for 1 hour? I know your spirit is willing, but your bodies are weak. Come on, the hour is coming. Just stay awake for me. And as he walks back deeper into the garden, he takes out his phone, he jumps on the Facebook and he says, guess I know who my true friends are. Then after praying again, he comes back and he sees them sleeping again. And he reprimands them again. And he says, let's go. Come on. The betrayer is coming. And as he's walking away, aggravated, distraught, he throws one more post on Facebook and says, feeling betrayed. Doesn't that seem ridiculous? Doesn't that all just seem quite foolish? I mean, obviously that would not happen. People truly would not post that kind of stuff that is intended for privacy and intimacy and make it public for the whole world to see. Surely that wouldn't happen. The least of whom would be Jesus would never do that, right? Well, have you ever been on Facebook? Have you ever been on Instagram? Twitter? I know you have. Every time I ask you, 75% of the hands go up in the congregation. We are a people immersed in social media. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying we better approach it faithfully and wisely as Christians representing God on earth. And I'll tell you what, I jump on Facebook quite a bit. I'm on Twitter, on Instagram, and I see a lot of stuff on there that's intended to be, well, private instead of public. People's feelings, pictures of people's self as if they don't know what they look like. And they want to remind all of us, this is what I look like, in hopes maybe to get lots of likes. Or lots of comments about how pretty you are, or how handsome you are, or how cool you are. You see, social media and all of its beauty, all that it's intended and could bring about good, staying connected with friends and extending and refreshing face-to-face relationships and promoting things that are positive and wonderful and highlighting all the goodness around us and thanking people publicly. I mean, there's so many great uses of Facebook, but one of the things that you see in social media is the private and public lives of humanity have become blurred. There's no longer any mystery or intimacy in private relationships because it all gets posted and flooded online for everybody to see. And I'm here to tell you today, that's not healthy. That's not good for you. If you're seeking validation by taking a selfie and wanting people to tell you how wonderful and beautiful you are, you're seeking out validation in all the wrong places, folks. You know where validation and true love comes from? Not likes or shares on Facebook or Twitter. True validation comes through your faith in God, knowing that He loves you just the way you are. That makes me feel valuable. Amen? You know what makes me feel valuable? Not only my relationship with my God, but my wife. When my wife says something to me private, or we exchange a private moment together, then I feel, oh, you know what? I got somebody here who loves me thick and thin and unconditionally. That gives me value. And that all is intended to be private. You know, social media is blurring the lines between private and public. It's destroying the mystery of intimacy. Because when private things become public, it creates a great distortion in humanity. It really does. And in order for us to maintain healthy relationships, there has to be a level of things that must remain private. Because when you take private stuff and you publicize it in the public, there is a deterioration in relationships. There's a corruption happening in humanity when private matters become public matters. Let me give you a couple examples of this. It's not just you seeing it on Facebook, but we've seen it far before social media. Anybody like to read the tabloids? Right? Or People magazine? Right? Not that those things are evil in and of themselves, but how do they make their money? They take what is ordinarily private, personal stuff, and they publicize it. And people love it. They buy it up. They pick it up off the shelves. And no offense, women, but you love it even more. That's why even on Facebook, 75% of the people on Facebook who like things and who share things and who are always looking at it are women. It's like a scrolling People magazine. You get to read all about people's private lives because people are ignorant enough, sorry to use that word, to publicize private stuff. And it brings a self-sense of value to the person who is posting it. And it brings a deterioration and a corruption and actually a temptation for the people reading it. Then you want more. Oh, I wonder what else is happening to Princess and Prince. I don't even know their names. And then you start stalking people to see if you can get more about their private lives. Do you see how that is a deterioration of what is intended to be private and what happens when it becomes public? And social media is a cesspool for that kind of stuff. And I'm being hard on the girls right now, but guys, you're just as bad. Because if there were pictures of naked people on Facebook, you would be 75% of the people. Because where women like to veer into people's private lives, what do guys like to veer into? People's private parts. And have you seen that? Is that not a deterioration of the private, what is truly intended to be private, our bodies and our sexuality? But when it becomes publicized, and let me tell you, it's pretty darn popular. Sexuality becoming public, publicized through websites and magazines. Huh? Right? Guys can't get enough of it. And it's a distortion of what was meant to be private and when it becomes public. And so I'm here to tell you today not to not use Facebook or not to use it. I'm telling you, you have to maintain your private life with your public life. If it's not intended for public eyes, keep it to yourself. God has created us to be in community, to be in relationship with one another. But part of creating us to be communal means we have to confide and keep things private. Otherwise, our lives begin to deteriorate. So next time you take a selfie and post it on Instagram, I want you to think about, why am I doing this? Am I seeking validation or attention or love from a shallow community of Or have I been told by my dad or my mom or my closest friends that I'm beautiful without any pictures of yourself? Husbands and wives, go on a date night. Go on a date night. Keep the phone at home. Don't tell anybody where you're going. Don't take pictures of your food. Just go out and be together, face to face, and keep that private. And you will feel value from that. Parents, go to your kids' ball games. And keep the phone in your bag. Watch them with your eyes instead of through a lens. And engrave that memory of your child running the bases without having to pull it up again or post it on Facebook. You know, I learned my lesson about that last year. Tony would confide in this. We went on the mission trip, and I was like, man, I'm going to record and video everything. And that's kind of good. Like, you video everything. We got to communicate. Everybody got to see what we were doing. But Tony was the first to point out. She pulled me aside. She says, listen, this is all great. You're capturing all this footage, but the kids actually want to be with you. And I was like, oh, yeah, right. So what I thought was really, really good, and I'm going to put this vlog together, and I'm going to post it so the whole congregation could see everything about our mission trip, actually just created a guy who was capturing footage, then retreating back to his room and editing the footage so I can post it. And all of that took lots of time. And what happened, Tony? I forgot until I was reminded to actually engage and be with the people I was on the mission trip with. That's what I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you that lesson. Let private things be private. Let public things be public. That's perfectly fine. And as Christians, don't blur the line between what God has intended for you personally and what we can all rejoice about and celebrate with publicly. Don't look for attention and validation and meaning and significance in life by posting selfies or your thoughts or your feelings in hopes of getting a flood of support from people online. Take that same feeling, those same emotions, those same thoughts, and confide in a friend. And let them talk to you through it, face to face. That is so more valuable than getting a thumbs up on Facebook. Amen? You know, I believe that if Jesus were to use social media, he would be very purposefully with it, always highlighting the relationships and transformation that's happening all around him because of him. But I also believe that he would purposefully disengage from it, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. No phones allowed. Keep that stuff private. I want to conclude my message with you today by citing Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. The next time you take out your phone and you want to do a groupie or a selfie and post it online, it's okay to be proud and to let people know things that you're proud of. But next time you take a selfie or you make a post that just really is intended to bring attention to yourself and make you feel validated and loved, I want this verse to come to mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Amen, friends? Let us stand and praise God. And so, Lord, forgive us. But now, Lord, guide us. Guide us that we may maintain those intimacies that you've intended, and that we may publicize those things which you would like proclaimed from us. Help us all, Lord, to navigate this difficult world, a world centered around social media, Help us, Lord, to be mindful that we are your light. We are the salt of your earth. Help us, Lord, to preserve it. Help us, Lord, to shine brightly in this world, in all circles. Guide us by your love, by your grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we all say together, amen.